Orson.
This has been a fairly, I don't know about for you, but for me, a fairly grievous week being attached to the media mainstream. This week, the world was jolted to awareness. I don't know how many of you have seen the image of a 3-year-old toddler. Red shirt, blue shorts, sneakers, 3 years old, his body washed up on the shore of Turkey, just in the waves, washed up like driftwood, face down. The world was jolted by this image. And the Turkish policeman coming to retrieve the body. Drowned Syrian refugee toddler from the city of Kobane, where there's been so much bloodshed and strife and warfare back and forth across this strategic town. And it illustrated that strategic objectives are made up of people. And the fleeing, it's about 800 miles to go through Syria, Turkey, all the way out to where they were, to the island of Kos. And this man had taken his wife, his two sons, made this perilous journey away from a town completely besieged. Snipers all around, constant bombardment, back and forth between ISIS and Syrian militia forces and the government, back and forth. And he just said, I have to get them out. And he tried desperately to get to his Canadian, or his sister who was in Canada, was denied any entry into Canada, denied any visas, denied entry, but if you can make it to the island of Kos, because that's under Greek territorial administration, you enter the EU, and once you get to the EU, you can travel to any nation within the EU. It's 2.5 miles between the coast of Turkey and the island of Kos, and they piled 20-some-odd people in two dinghies. And in that 2.5-mile crossing, about the length of the Newport Peninsula, it's 2.5 miles. So as if you were going to take a boat from basically the Newport Pier to the Wedge. Yeah. A little bit further than that. The weather got rough. Someone started to tip. The people panicked. The boat capsized. Man lost both of his sons and his wife, because none of them knew how to swim. The child's last words to his father were, Daddy, please don't die. And he lost it all. Had to take his 3-year-old all the way, the bodies of his 3-year-old, and well, the 5-year-old and the wife were lost. They haven't found them. From what I had read, had to take the bodies back and bury them in Syria, where they had come from, where they had tried to get away from so that they would be safe, where he tried to take his wife and kids away from so that they wouldn't die, but he had to take them back because nobody would take them. The French Prime Minister Valls tweeted when those images hit, he had a name, Alan Kurdi. Urgent action required. See, up till this point, it's been comfortably abstract policy. Comfortably abstract policy. That, yeah, we have some strategic objectives that we need to take care of in the Middle East and in Northern Africa and in Afghanistan and in Pakistan and everywhere else. South Sudan. And it's been a theoretical issue of international policy whether we can accept the nations, you know, the West can accept these influxes of refugees, or whether it will disrupt the local economies and political structures to have influxes of Muslim refugees into nations that are not primarily Muslim now, and will that change the demographic and the population of the countries of Europe into which they migrate? 4 million Syrians so far in 4.5 years. 4 million. Half the population estimated lost in Syria in the last 4.5 years. By the way, you know how many refugees America has accepted in from Syria in the last 4.5 years? 1,500. Less than half the population of Edison High School. It seems that we are good at considering our interests to be involved and doing what we believe to be intervention. But those interests disappear, and then involvement disappears as soon as it comes time to pick up the bill. In humankind, or in cost, economics, or in political disruption. We believe that we need to go and do stuff, but we don't really believe that when it comes time to take care of the disruption, we're responsible and need to do something. That's why the French prime minister tweeted, urgent action needed. But there's been a lot of action done so far. There's this, I'll call it a fiddle factor in human beings. We have this, human beings are intrinsically problem solvers. You know, they like to wrestle with issues, they like to get closure, they like to solve puzzles. But human beings are also problem causers. And usually those two dynamics go hand in hand. Because we think we're going to solve a problem, and somehow along the way, we cause a problem. And usually, the order of magnitude of the problems that we cause while trying to solve problems is greater than the order of magnitude of problems that we set out to solve. We fiddle. We think we're going to fix. We decide that we're going to intervene. And Americans are not unique doing this. Neither are Westerners. Gaddafi had a great plan for Libya, didn't turn out so great. Hussein had a great plan for Iraq, we had a great plan for Hussein. Maliki had a great plan for the Sunnis, the militias have a great plan for Maliki. Morsi had a great plan for Egypt on top of it. Everybody has a great plan, but every time everybody implements their great plan, the more great plans they implement create greater need for greater plans, because the plans that we implement leave trouble and demolition, destruction in their wake. Such is the nature of humans. Eve had this great plan on how she was going to make life better than paradise. Like, you know, I know it's great here, wonderful place, nice trees, a little chilly sometimes. I don't know why yet, but I feel breezy. And the snake says, you know, you could make it better. There's a problem here that you're not seeing. And she gets her eye on the problem, and she decides that she's got a great plan for a solution. And she reaches out to grab that solution to that problem and to improve their state of life. And it's utter destruction, death, chaos. And then they figure they're going to fix that. And then people fix their fixing, and more people fix the fixing of their fixing. If you have a Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. It reminds me of this verse. I could just read it to you. I haven't marked already. I love the way the New American Bible translates it. Because it's a monologue by wisdom speaking about people and how they treat wisdom. Starting at verse 30, it says, this is wisdom speaking. They ignored my counsel. They spurned all of my reproof. And in their arrogance, they preferred arrogance. And like fools, they hated knowledge. Now they must eat the fruit of their own way and with their own devices be glutted. For the self-will of the simple kills them, and the smugness of fools destroys them. This is such a classic picture of human beings. That which we think we are getting is that which is killing us. And I got this great plan, JB. Just what we think is the solution is usually the poison. And we're not the kind of animals that listen. We would prefer, when we hear something that differs from what we already believe, to criticize the source and say, no, that's not right. We don't listen. We don't learn. We judge. Especially if it's correction. That's why congregations hire preachers to affirm to them that which they already believe and fire those preachers when they start to say something different. That person's not preaching the right thing. I'm not willing to let them teach me. It says, I already know this. I'm not willing to hear. The self-will of the simple kills them. The smugness of fools destroys them. Now they must eat the fruit of their own way and with their own devices be glutted. You could take all of human history and put it right on this verse. I got this great idea. We'll build a tower. We're going to build it all the way up to heaven, right? And we'll climb up there and, I don't know, become like gods. We tried it with the fruit. The fruit thing didn't work. We'll do it with a tower. I got this great idea. We'll build a fence around the law so no one is unrighteous. We just end up oppressive. I got this great idea. I got this great idea every time, and we keep thinking we're going to hit it big and make it right. And we just keep messing it up. And always it's, but that's not what we wanted. That's not what we intended. Did we intend for millions of Syrians to be killed in their own homes by trying to foster democracy in Syria underneath Assad? No, we were trying to liberate them. What were we trying to do in Iraq? Yeah, we're trying to do a good thing here. We're trying, the evil dictator keeping you down. Oh, didn't realize your neighbor was such a mean person too, with a big gun. We try to make it better and we only make it worse. Quick, hand me that bucket of kerosene. I'll put out the fire. How many times have we tried to help the ones we love? I got great advice for you. Here, let me just intervene. Right? I'm going to help my kid. I'm going to help my spouse. I got this great correction for you. And it didn't turn out how we thought. It's not what we imagined. It's not what we wanted. There's a guy in Egypt, a billionaire. His name, if I can pronounce it correctly, Naqib Sawiris. not Quim Sawiris. He's a billionaire, a telecom billionaire. He's got a solution for the migrant problem. Has anybody heard about it? What does he want to do? He's going to buy them an island in the Mediterranean. He has asked Greece, please sell me one of these thousands of islands that Greece has. Sell me an island, $10 million to $100 million. If you have that kind of money, you can buy an island in Greece. Especially now, yes. But don't pay in euros, okay? Yeah. He's offered to buy an island if only he can get some help building up the infrastructure, and he says we can buy one enough to put all 4 million people on it. They're called ghettos. It's been tried before. It ends up like the Gaza Strip. It ends up like the Jewish ghettos in Warsaw. I got this great solution. We'll stick them on an island because it's nice and safe and tidy and doesn't mess with us. Cost me only part of my fortune. That's how we like to solve problems. Can we keep it all nice and tidy over there? I'm willing to be involved from a distance. My thought with that is, why not invite them to your estate? Have them live there.
I'd rather buy them a desert island. Stick them on it. Let them fend for themselves. And so, you know, if they die or whatever there, it's their own problem because it's an island.
It's not a solution. It's isolation and consolidation and containment. It sounds noble, but it's not. We like it tidy. I often wonder, how willing are solvers to be in the process of solving, subject to the process of being solved? I wonder, what would it take for this billionaire? Would the billionaire be so apt to want to solve it if the island was the island that his family had to get to in a dinghy? Would he be willing to put his family with 10 other people on a dinghy who couldn't swim and try to get to that island that he's going to buy? Or is it only for those other people to do? See, that's the problem. As Scripture depicts it, characterizes human beings as irretrievably self-interested beings. When it comes to it, we keep our estates first, buy an island for someone else. Look out for our national interests first, and, you know, if it's a safety problem to have them migrate here, well, you know, we don't want the problem here that we created there. We look for our interests first, and that was our grand plan for self-improvement in the first place. Scripture depicts human beings as self-interested and self-directed. This is a bleak picture, but I believe if you are honest, you will recognize that it's accurate. Even if you look at yourself, if I look at myself, Isaiah 53 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Let's just sit with that for a second. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Do you feel the willfulness rising up? Don't characterize me as lost. Don't characterize me as broken. I'm pretty noble. I'd buy him an island. If I had $1 billion and it wouldn't cost me $900 million. Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Take a catalog, each of us, if we could, of our own lives. How often do we turn to our own ways? Turn to our own ways in dealing with our spouse. Turn to our own ways in dealing with our work. Turn to our own ways in dealing with our friendships. Turn to our own ways in our morality. Turn to our own ways. Because we got a great idea and a grand plan of what's good for us. This is what humans do. It's bleak, but it's accurate. Scripture characterizes this as being blind and lost and dead. Jesus, Matthew 23, you don't have to look it up, just listen. Matthew 23. Starting at verse 34. Therefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and pursue from town to town, so that there may come upon you all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Amen, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how many times I yearned to gather your children together as a hen gathers her young under her wings, but you would not. See, there's this little shard of glass in the heart of human beings that just says, I won't. I won't. I refuse. I will think of it another way. I will look at it another way. I will hold to the tattered remains of my dignity and wrap them around myself so I don't feel naked. I will cover myself with fig leaves and hide in the bushes. But I won't say I need help. We need help. Desperately. Luke 19:10, Jesus, he's going, walking along, and there's a guy in a tree trying to see him because we don't know if it's Jesus or the guy who's short, but somebody's short. And Jesus says, I'm going to stay at your house. And the guy's a total slime. Everyone's all indignant. Jesus' response is, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Lost. Not lost like, I'm not quite sure which way to turn on this Google map, but lost as in lost at sea. I lost my children and my wife lost. Lost. Like the body that doesn't wash up. Lost. It is in the nature of humans to seek themselves first and to seek to fix their own lostness. However, it is not in the nature of God. That's probably the fundamental difference between humans and God. It is not in the nature of God to seek his self-interest and to isolate and consolidate and contain and stick us on an island in the universe and just let us work it out. Because he botched it. 1 John 4. In fact, turn there. 1 John 4. First John 4 says this. First John 4, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let's love one another, because love is of God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love doesn't know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. That's love. It is in the nature of God to love another at his own expense. To say, hey, come live with me on my estate. I'll get in the boat. I and my son will get in the boat. And I know he's going to die when we get in the boat. And I'm okay with that. Because if it costs him washing up on the shore, I want you to have a home. I want you to have salvation. I want you to be rescued, to be saved. So many times, we get distracted by the idea that Christianity is about self-improvement. It's about noble social action. It's about great experience. And it's not. The core of Christianity is that people are desperately lost in a world that we have turned upside down and inside out. And people need to be saved. But saving them involves loss for God, the loss of his son. He has a name, Jesus Christ. And urgent action is required. Father saw us and said, urgent action is required. This will cost me my son. Let's do it. He is not in his estate signing checks. John 3. Verse 13. No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. By the way, that idea that all roads lead to God. No one's gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. The idea that all roads lead to God are self-fix-it. Don't worry, we got a great idea. We can find God eventually. That really works if you already have an eternal life. But if you don't, your time is limited and you need to be led. You need to be rescued. If you had an infinite life, maybe all roads could lead to God because you'd have the time to take all roads and figure them out. If you got one gas tank, don't try that strategy getting to Detroit. You will not make it. You need to be saved. I need to be saved. You don't see Syrian refugees from a capsized boat going, "Don't worry, I'll swim." And you don't see them when the Italian Navy pulls up. You don't see them saying, "Is that the only color life jacket you have? I was really thinking I could have something in fuchsia." It's, "I'm desperate. Save me." And humankind needs saving from the one who came from heaven. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man get lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Love seeks the well-being of the other, and it seeks it at cost to itself. God is love. Second Corinthians 5. So whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who did not know sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only difference is an "I will" or "I won't." "No, don't worry, I got it myself." No. Don't take that path. Be reconciled to God. We've been talking about the core. The core is humankind needs saving. And salvation comes through Jesus Christ. That is the core. It is not an abstract spiritual policy. It has a face and a name and a life attached. Jesus Christ, the Savior. It says in Acts 2, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I urge you, do not swim. Don't try to swim. Don't raft up with the world and say, "We got a great idea, we can make it ourselves." It will not work, and the Bible says that you will perish. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. He has a name, Jesus Christ. Is what we're going to do next week at the baptism. Baptism is totally humiliating. You know? You're going to go dunk me under the water. Admitting that I need to be cleaned up. Admitting that I'm dead and I need to be raised. Admitting that I messed everything up. Admitting that I can't do it. Admitting that I have insufficiency, that's what baptism is. It publicly says, I'm a case. I am a case. And I need saving. Save me. I'll be saved. I'll be saved. That's what getting baptized means. I want to be saved. I'll be saved. I'll take that. Today, pardon the humor in this. You ever ridden on an airplane? In the unlikely event of cabin depressurization, mass will descend from the overhead. You will find your life vest underneath your seat. There you go. Good. I'm glad you know that. Or parts of the seat can be used as flotation devices. Remove your life vest, put it over your head, tie it on, and pull the string. Reach out, grab the life vest, and pull the string. This is the life vest. It says, yes, I need to float. No, I can't do that. I sink like a rock. I don't have what it takes. Jesus says, this is my body. It's broken for you. This is my blood of a new covenant. This is your life vest. Put it on and say, God, save me. We're going to have Paul and Marnie come up. They're going to lead us in some singing. The elders are going to be here to administer the sacraments to you. If you are not a believer, please do not partake. It's a little bit like taking your life vest, putting it on your head, getting to the door, taking off your life vest, and throwing it away. However, I would encourage you, instead of refraining, become a believer. Walk up, grab the life vest, and say, please, Lord, I don't know how this works, but save me. Jesus saved a lot of people who said that.